Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So far we've studied the first two phases of the history of creation. Verses 1 and 2 told us that in the beginning, that is at the beginning when the material universe was created, gods, the word God is actually plural, gods, the triune God, He created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 tells us, and the earth was empty and uninhabited. That's what those words literally mean, as we've studied. When God created everything, the earth was empty and uninhabited. The second thing was that darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's very important for our study last week. In day one, God created the light. Before that, there was darkness upon the face of the deep. And thirdly, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. Important for tonight. Originally, there was darkness, physical darkness. Originally, it was all water. The second phase that we saw last week, that God spoke, or as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:6, God commanded, He spoke, and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. As Paul said in that text in 2 Corinthians, God called or commanded the light from out of darkness, and there became light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God made a division between the light and the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So it was evening and morning, and it was day one. The thing that we are trying to emphasize as we go through, we're trying to emphasize two things. First of all, that God created all things, and we're studying how these things were created. They were spoken into existence. The Bible states the fact that God created all things. But this is the important thing that we're emphasizing as we go through. Is that in God's creation, found in His design and in His purpose for Him creating all things, we find the very nature of God Himself and all spiritual truth as it existed prior to creation, as it exists today. We saw last week that God created the light. And in day one of creation, we saw and studied that with God, there is the law of light and darkness. Many scriptures we took last week, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. That the light came and manifested Himself. And the exact position that people take to the light will depend upon where they will spend their eternity. We are said to be the light of the world, and that Christ is in us. Not that we should be, but we are the light of the world. And of course, how that the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 105, said that the Word of God is a lamp unto His feet and a light to His path. God is light, and the principle of light and darkness is found all the way through the New Testament. That law was manifested in the physical created universe. We also, with some of the texts that we took last week, attempted to show that in the teachings of the New Testament, that both day and night, we saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in preparing for the Lord's coming, that we are children of the day, not children of the night. And that the actual creation of day and night as we know it isn't just for reasons of nature, or as reasons that science would bring out, but it is actually a reminder to us of both day and night, that life is made up of spiritual darkness and spiritual light. Now for tonight, the second day, starting with verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament, or more literally, a vapor expanse in the midst of the waters. Now remember, the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters, period. That's what existed. God said, let there be a vapor expanse in the midst of the waters, that's in the middle of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now you have two bodies of water, and you have a vapor expanse in between. Thus God made the vapor expanse and divided the waters which were under the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. So we have waters that would be on the earth, we have a vapor expanse, and we have waters above the expanse, created by God. And God called the expanse heaven. They are the heavens. This air, atmospheric space, this vapor expanse between the waters on the face of the earth and the waters now have been created over the earth. Some people have called this the canopy theory, in that there was a tremendous canopy of water all the way around the earth. We had the earth and water. You had this atmospheric vapor expanse all the way around the earth, and then you had waters on the outside. Whether you want to call it the canopy theory or whatever you want to call it, this is how God created it. There is no theory about it. The Bible states it as fact. When we get into chapter 6, 7, and 8, when we study the account of the cataclysmic flood, we find in chapter 7 that the windows of heaven were opened and the foundations of the deep were broken up, and this is where all the water came from. There was no literal physical canopy. There was no material there. It was a law. God spoke it into existence. He said, let there be a vapor expanse to separate the waters. And it was so, based on His word. So here's this tremendous body of water sitting out in space someplace. The only division between the waters on the earth and it is an atmosphere called heaven or heavens. And Genesis 7 says that the windows of heaven opened up. All this body of water now came crashing down upon the earth. And the foundations of the deep broke up, so water came from underneath. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, except it wasn't rain as we know it today. I mean, there wasn't some tremendous cloud buildup, and the weathermen were racing around their control towers saying, we are really in for a big one this time, folks. You know, it wasn't like that at all. This is a one-time thing. In Greek, the Greek word that's used for this account of the flood, it's kataklusma. They don't call it a rainstorm. They call it a cataclysmic event, a one-time thing that's never happened and nor probably will ever happen again. Of course, we know it won't. So all of this water was let loose, and it came down upon the earth and flooded the earth in the judgment of God. So God called this expanse heaven or heavens, and so the evening and the morning were the second day. The important thing that I personally want to emphasize from this text is that on this very day, God reveals the law of judgment. The very fact that God created this particular situation for one reason and one reason only, and that's for the flood, period. It wasn't going to stay up there if everybody was good. It was created for the judgment. And where do we get this from? Turn over with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second letter, both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment through us, the apostles, that is the commandment of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now this is the rationale which is wrong. Okay, he's correcting an attitude or an approach to life here. They're saying, where is his coming? For since our fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That is false. All things have not remained the same since creation. They say, ever since creation, everything's just been the same. So what's the big deal? Where's the promise of his coming? He says they're wrong. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and through water. That would be the literal translation. That is, that God called the land out of water, and then later on, the land passed through water. That is, it experienced a flood. By which the world that was then existed perished, being flooded with water. The word flooded is the word cataclysma. It experienced a cataclysmic event, and it was destroyed. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word. Now see what he's doing here is he's saying, first of all, they are wrong in saying that all things have remained the same since creation. That is not true. For God called the land out of water and then made it pass through the waters of the flood when it was destroyed, when they were destroyed. And he said this was done by the word of God. The word of God created the flood. You go back to creation, the accounts that we were reading, is that God created the situation for the judgment of the flood. And he created it, and he kept the water up there. He spoke the expanse, this law, into existence, into nature, to keep the water separated from the waters. Later on, we will see that he will call the land out, just like Peter is talking about here. He will call the dry land and call the dry land to appear. And there will be created things and beings to live on this land. And then later he will allow these waters to be released and the land will be flooded again. That's exactly what Peter's talking about. But he's saying that it is by the word of God that the judgment came and flooded the earth. So all things have not been the same. You forgot about the judgment of God in the flood, see? And secondly, by the same word of God now, the now heavens and the now earth are being reserved, are being kept for judgment. By the same word. Not by a flood, but it'll be by fire. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are being reserved by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's the real problem. First of all things have not continued. There was the judgment of God that came with the flood. Secondly, there will be another judgment. There's another judgment coming. But just because there has been a long time, that should not cause Christians to become discouraged and give up heart. Because with the Lord, it has not been long at all. To Him, things have just dried out. And we're ready to turn around for another one. The Lord is not slack. Literally, it's the word delay. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. See, that's really what's happening right now. The word long-suffering means to be slow in reaction towards someone. The only reason that the judgment has not come is God is slow in His reaction of judgment, and we'll see why here in a moment. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The only reason that you and I are still here on the earth and we're not with the Lord, and the only reason that this earth is still in existence and this evil system in the earth that is under the judgment of God still exists is because God is bringing people to repentance. The Lord is bringing people to salvation. So the long-suffering of the Lord, every day that goes by that the Lord waits, is another day of salvation. And that's the only reason, other than our spiritual growth. It's not another day to get rich or another day to accomplish the various physical things that we want to. We're on borrowed time.
Is this why He doesn't say it's good?
What's that?
Back.
He saw that it was good?
Yeah, he doesn't say
that. No, he doesn't say that, does he?
Is that because of judgment?
Well, it doesn't say, but I would personally hold that to be true. I mean, God didn't say, this is good, I hope I don't have to bring these waters down. He purposely created, in the second day of creation, the waters to sit above the heavens for the flood. So,
I know He knew it. I didn't mean it that. But this is the area that Satan occupies. He's the prince of the power of the air.
Right.
Does that enter into it here? Into the judgments?
Into the judgments themselves.
I mean, is that a part of the overall judgment?
Well, yeah, according to the book of Revelation, it would be. The one that Peter's talking about, if we're talking about the burning of the earth.
I know what he's talking about.
Right, right. I would think so, based on the book of Revelation, yes.
Just wonder.
Yeah.
You know, something that just occurred to me, like in Peter there, where it says that in this final judgment, the earth will be taken care of with a fervent heat.
Right.
So many theologians try to rationalize that as nuclear holocaust. But then when you think about what you just showed us here in creation and the flood, God did.
Right.
Wasn't anything man.
Right.
So maybe this fervent heat.
Yeah, I think it's being kept by God right now. This world is being reserved for the judgment. The fire is going to come from God. I don't think man's going to do it. Somebody's going to push a button to fulfill the word of God. I think the fire is going to come from God.
Aren't
they talking, our scientists just talking,
though, a theory about the sun going to become a nova? Where it's going to go in on itself, and just before it does, you know, it expands.
I hadn't heard that one. I didn't. Supernova?
Supernova.
Yeah. I had not heard that one. Well, there's all kinds of theories, but
That wouldn't be man.
Yeah.
That's what I was
right.
That theory, happened to be right. It wouldn't be man that did it.
What blesses my heart is that, and this is personal, is that I like to see it as being the Word of God is going to come from God. However it's going to happen, I do too. You know.
That's why.
In my own heart and mind, I always like to emphasize that the Word of God is going to bring it to pass. And somebody can say, well, somebody's going to push a button or something's going to happen. Well, that's fine. But in reality, it's not going to be man that fulfills the Word of God. It's going to be God Himself.
Because they'll know that it's God.
Yeah.
Oh, sure.
Sure it is.
They'll be able to say somebody pushed the button and His judgment.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, in other words, people aren't going to sit around and say, I wonder if this is it. I mean, you know, it'll be from God.
No, I don't either.
No.
Not for what's going to happen.
No.
Well, I mean, it takes a lot of faith for us to believe that, but I believe
it. Isn't that the end of the world anyway?
Pardon me?
Isn't that the end of the world anyway? Who cares?
Right. Who cares?
Yeah.
Good question.
Well, okay, let's
argue about that.
Let's no, no one's going to run around and say, who pushed the button? But let's start. Keep reading at verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what kind of persons ought you to be in all holy manner of living and godliness? The word godliness means respect and reverence towards the Lord. Looking for and making top priority the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So what He's saying is that because the judgment is coming, it ought to affect how we live and how we approach life. In other words, this world system is under judgment. I mean, even the physical elements are going to burn. What He's saying is, since we're looking towards a new heaven and a new earth, what kind of involvement and how should we approach the physical world that we live in that's actually under judgment, but the deception is that as we live in it, you wouldn't know it. Isn't that what Jesus was talking about? Not for His people. It's not going to overcome us as a thief in the night, but as far as the people who will be in the world system and under judgment, it will overcome them as a thief in the night, because they will be building and buying and selling and carrying on as usual, and the judgment of God will be the last thing. They won't even think the judgment of God is near. It's going to come on so quickly, the day of God. And that's why Jesus said, when you think that it's not going to come is when it's going to come, because Satan, in his deceptions, he's not going to say, make people think, gee, you know, it's really been strange lately. I wonder if the judgment of God is coming. It's going to be just the opposite. The last thing that people are going to be realized and think about is that the end of the world is about ready to take place. That's the deceptions of Satan. So basically what Peter says is, in light of the judgment of God that is coming, just like God judged with the flood, He's going to judge with fire, then what kind of people ought we to be? In the way that we live and in our priorities. That was the literal translation in verse 12 of hastening. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. It's the word priority. Quickness. What's top priority for today? What are we looking for? We get up. What do we? It's the word that means to strain at the neck. It was a word used for a man up in the scouting tower up above the city, looking for the enemy, and he's looking. And his eyes searching over the countryside. So he's saying, when you live out your life day by day, what is your neck stretched out looking for? What are you looking for that day? What are you all occupied with, you know? And what's top priority for your day? What he's saying is, if it's anything to do with this physical life, stop and think. Maybe, you know, you've made top priority something that's under the judgment of God and that's going to burn. This is not our home. So what ought we to be doing? Right. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him, in peace, without spot and without blemish. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which some things are hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable, that's interesting. I gave a message in that one time someplace, I can't remember where. It went over like a ton of bricks. About being untaught and unstable. It was to a group of people that said, all you need is the Spirit of God, you don't need to learn the Word. And they happened to be the group that was twisting the Scriptures. Which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. It's possible. Steadfastness does not mean salvation. It means your stability in the Lord. By being caught up in the world, a Christian can lose their stability and become weak and wobbly. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But rather, in contrast, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So what is he saying? What ought we to be doing in light of the fact that this world, physical, and the world system is under judgment? Grow, be continually growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is top priority. Looking for His return. And while we're looking for His return, we're growing in Him. Period. That's what it's all about. The law of judgment. God is a God of judgment. He is a judge and He is a God of judgment. And even Christians, I've talked with brothers that will argue this, that they would prefer not to see God that way. And I would prefer to see Him that way. As a judge, and to think that judgment is coming, and to live a life knowing that judgment's coming, because they live a life out of fear. But these same people live in the opposite direction. They say, I would rather think of God as a loving God, and that I'm not out of judgment, and so they take leeway with Him. They take Him for granted. They say, well, if He does come and I'm out in the world, I'm saved anyway. So my works are burned. At least I'm saved.
But are you talking about judgment for us Christians?
Okay.
Jesus will judge us, or our judgment day for the unbelievers?
Okay, there's two judgments.
Yeah.
We, according to Paul in Romans 14, we are going to give an account of ourselves
right before
the Bema Seat of Christ, which is not the great white throne judgment. We will enter in. But we will have to give an account. And it's interesting that Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 said that we're going to be tested by fire. Here we go again. Mm-hmm. And we're going to be tested by fire. And that which is not of Christ is going to be burned. Even though we will be saved through the fire, whatever is not of Christ will be burned, and we will enter into heaven with whatever is left over. Which is not a real good prospect to take for granted if you want to accept the premise that whatever is left after the fire is what you will be throughout eternity. That would cause me to make the growing in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior top priority. We are all going to be the same, in that we will all have the same spiritual bodies, as Paul described in 1 Corinthians 15, but we will not all be the same.
Well, we can't grow in Christ without judgment.
Discipline,
yeah,
chastisement,
sure,
judgment, sure, right? That's right. Yeah. But I'm just talking about living our lives with a healthy respect of handling this world as handling a system that's under the judgment of God.
Yeah.
You know, if I'm going to spend my eternity with God, in essence, the Bible's telling me why you fool around with the system that's under judgment. See. And I ought to handle it that way. I ought to handle it like a hot potato. It's under judgment. And I just don't, you know, it's like if you got notice ahead of time that the tree was going to fall on this church and it was going to collapse. Well, I wouldn't want to be in it at the time that it happened. And so, in essence, God is just saying, be watching, be ready. The world's under judgment. Don't be out there. And we need to realize that God is a God of judge, because He is holy and He is righteous. And even though our judgment is in Christ, He took our judgment for eternity for us, we will still give an account, because He is still righteous. And I think we need to live with that healthy fear, respect for Him. And I I personally sense, and this is not in my own personal judgment, but I really sense that within the body of Christ, since we're in the age of grace, that we have lost that healthy respect. We take liberties that we know we shouldn't. We just do it anyway because...
How do we get it in perspective? Like I'm reading Romans 2 and 3, 1 mm-hmm. to 3 right now. Who are you, old man, to judge, you see?
Yeah.
We gotta have to face what this world is.
Right.
That we're... Here's the trouble is to try to keep from being judgmental.
Right.
You know?
I'll tell you where the key is. We've been taking it for the last 2 weeks, and all of our studies seem to be mixing together. We are encouraged to judge ourselves.
Yeah.
That's a full-time job. Mm-hmm. And it's an attitude. It's not in performance. If I am constantly, continually coming before the Lord, asking Him to search my heart, to make sure that my heart is right with Him, and I'm handling this world properly, and that I'm going out, and I know that by the end of the day, I haven't. I mean, a Christian is fooling themselves if you think that you can go out and be with people and be with situations that by the end of the day, you are unsoiled. That is not true. We are soiled from head to toe, inside and out. And we're fooling ourselves if we think that we don't need to come before Him for cleansing and just to get our perspective right again. You know, and I think Paul in Romans is talking about judging other people.
Yeah.
When we are encouraged to examine ourselves, which is a full-time job.
Yeah, that's what he was saying in there.
Yeah.
And yet you have to be able to look at this world and realize that you're dealing with a sinful world.
And just within the last couple of weeks, and this
don't
has been
judge it.
This has been building up in me, is that I have an urgency in me that the various people that I come across, that for years I've been with them, whether it be a customer or a friend or whatever, but I'm getting this urgency is building in me that I'm talking to somebody that I might not ever get to talk to again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You
know, and that this world is under judgment. And that the people that you're talking with, they have no awareness of any judgment at all. You know? And I think our urgency, we're being lulled to sleep, as Paul would say. You know, now it is high time to arise out of sleep. And not that we ought to go out and charge down the highways and byways, but just reality. Knowing what the truth is.
And be prepared then to be educated about
right.
how to explain to people
exactly.
that it is coming.
Exactly. So anyway, I wanted to point out the second day of creation, the law of judgment. God created all things the way He created them for one purpose and one purpose only, is for judgment. Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. It is a cataclysmic event that could only have come from this body of water which was separated and above the heavens, this vapor expanse that went as high as 15 cubits above the highest mountain peak. A cubit is the distance from the tip of the little finger to the elbow. 15 cubits above the highest peak. That doesn't come from a tropical storm. It comes from the judgment of God. It was specially designed by the Word of God for judgment.
So when you go to that, you're talking about the literal windows of heaven.
Right.
You give reference to that.
Right.
No figurative language.
Right. Boy, it is figurative language, but it's figurative language of what really happened. It's if the window of heaven, because the law, you have to understand, the waters are up there, not really held in place by anything but the law of God. And it was only God's word, according to Peter, that brought it all. It was just like somebody broke the windows out of the skyline.
You're not sitting here thinking about gravity, figuring in all that. Maybe God's got something different to me than gravity.
The next week, even a more fascinating study. Read ahead to the appearing of dry land and the creation of the trees and the grass and the herbs and the seeds. We're going to study the law of reproduction. We're going to go through many New Testament scriptures where the New Testament scriptures takes the figurative, the actual creation of the third day that God brought about, that within creation, God displayed the spiritual truths that will be relayed in the New Testament. The reproductions of seed. You might take your concordance and look up all the passages in the New Testament. It talks about the seeds, the various elements of creation. I'm emphasizing these things to show that when God created all things, He did it with a design and purpose of things that were true within the spirit realm. So that every time, if we took a seed and studied it to see how it functioned, and you know, why did God make a seed that way?
That's the parables. Huh?
Pardon me? Yes. Sure. That's why Jesus used the parables. That's why they used the seeds as an example. Because God's design in physical creation is exactly the same as it is in the spirit realm. So it's a fascinating parallel. So not only did God give us the physical creation for us to survive on, to eat and to have warmth and to have the moisture, but it was created in such a design and purpose in accordance with the spiritual truths. So that even nature can testify to us of the spiritual things of God. We have the testimony of the Lord all around us wherever we go all day long. If we understand creation, why did God create everything this way? What are the birds for? Well, Jesus talked about the birds. Now we know why birds are there. Every time we see birds, the Holy Spirit can use that to minister
not
to
birds,
us.
Birds, but there's some other animals that I just wonder about. Careful.
Yeah. You don't like roaches?
Yeah, you roaches?
I say roaches.
Well, there are some evil parallels as well. You know.
They're pretty when they get the flies off.
So next week we'll take day 3 and we'll go through some New Testament scriptures on the law of reproduction as it is emphasized. It is even more emphasized in the Hebrew text. It's kind of a fascinating thing. I'll bring the Hebrew text next week and give you a literal translation to show the law of reproduction. And we'll go through some New Testament scriptures to understand God's working. The seed is an example of the Word of God producing and reproducing itself. It's an interesting, fascinating study. In our closing, we need to pray for Sunday services and Sunday evening study as well. We didn't mention Jerry, wherever he is tonight. We should remember him. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And we pray that we will appreciate you and worship you more and serve you more because we understand that you are the creator of all things. All things have a design and a purpose. All things express your glory and your handiwork, your very nature and your very will. We thank you that we can understand more of you and receive more ministry from you from being out in the world now because of this time together. And our appreciation of you just grows as we spend more time in your word. And just help us to have the proper approach to this world system and to this earthly life in accordance with your word, and help us to look forward to that day of your coming. And to put things in proper perspective and proper priority, that is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ until that day He comes. And we do thank you that we have this privilege, that you've given us another day to learn more of you. We pray for salvation and we pray for repentance, that your Spirit would bring about that conviction upon the earth to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, that it will bring about repentance and salvation. And even use us, Lord, to bring others to you. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.